You kids. Yeah. All right. Yeah, good. Good to see you. Good to see you, kids. We'll see you later. They'll show up for the food. Yeah, they'll show up for the food, right? And what do you think I said? Okay, all right, all right. Yeah, well, you know, I try to dress hip, but it doesn't come off that way. It just doesn't come off that way anymore, does it? All right, hey, good morning, everybody. So good to see you. Just want to continue to wish you a happy New Year here with all of the fireworks that go with it and all that good stuff. So these are the safe kind of fireworks here, aren't they, and stuff. So as I said, I really appreciate your prayers for my mother-in-law. You know, you have those stereotypical pictures of the son and the mother-in-law that we grew up with the honeymooners and the Flintstones and the Bewitched. You know, Darren never got along with Indoor. I'll just tell you, in my life, it's been just the opposite. That woman is just as sweet as she can be, and she treated me like a son before I married her daughter, and so it's a blessing when you have that kind of relationship. So thank you. Keep Bonnie in your prayers if you would, and I appreciate that. So glad you mentioned Andre Crouch. Oh my gosh, terrific musician. Had the privilege of going on one tour of duty, as we used to call it, with Andre Crouch when I played backup in the brass section there for one of his tours in the mid-70s. And he was a funniest guy. I mean, he was just a jovial, joking guy. One time we sat down to eat, and, you know, he said, well, I'm going to bless the food. And literally he said this: bless the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, who eats the fastest, eats the most. Amen. We all ate. And it was like, you know, that's the first time I'd ever heard that prayer. And that's just the kind of guy he was. You know, he just talked to God and made jokes, and he figured like he could joke with God just because God was his friend. You know, Jesus was his friend. So he figured, you know, that he could use his sense of humor with God just like he could use it with any other buddy that he had, and that God would understand. And I think God did. God blessed his ministry, you know, quite a bit on that. So that little short tour, I learned a lot from Andre Crouch. He was a good fella. We're going to continue our series this morning, a series of 1818s. We're doing this a little different. If you weren't here last time, we don't just have one 1818 verse. We've got a series of them this year. And so we started with Genesis. We're not going to take every book in the Bible doesn't have an 1818, and they don't all work, as we noticed last time. Some of those wouldn't make good sermon topics. But we will look at Exodus 18:18 for a little bit today, as well as some other things that tie into that. So let's pray God's blessing on us before we do that. Father, we do ask for your help this morning. You have things to teach us. Your Holy Spirit has things to teach us. So, Holy Spirit, come. You're welcome here. Move among us in such a way as to stimulate that learning, that creativity that you've blessed us all with. And do that more in spite of me than because of me this morning. Because, Father, I have a tendency just to get in the way sometime because of my sinful desires. So, Father, cleanse us, cleanse me and cleanse all of us for that this morning, so that we may learn exactly what you have for us here today. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay. We are kings and priests. Let's look at the context as we kind of look at the context for this series. We always want to start at the beginning. That's why we go back to Genesis, and we did that last time, because God does love you. He loves all of his creation. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for his creation. He has a plan for all of us, and his plans are always good. You know, I don't know when that expression started years ago. You know, God is good all the time, all the time. God is good, you know. I don't know who came up with that, but they were genius. I mean, that's just a good thing. You know, if you can say that every day and mean it, you know, then your day's going to be better on that. So I agree with that. I think God's plans are good, and the good thing about that, one of the good things about that, is that we get to be a part of that, all right? And God is exercising his sovereign choice in this. If you look at the history of God, he's always choosing people, not because they're necessarily qualified, but because, you know, he finds a way to qualify them. You know, he finds a way to empower us to do whatever it is he calls us to do, regardless of how crazy it may look. Because I know you, like me, sometimes when God asks you to do something or requires us to do something, the first thing we want to say, God, are you sure you called the right number? You know, are you sure you're talking to the right guy on this? I know of other people that are much more qualified to do this. You know, Moses pulled that, you know, in the Old Testament. You know, I'm not a very good speaker. And, you know, I don't, you know, he's yeah, you know, surely you got somebody else that can do this, you know, a little bit better. But he's choosing people. You know, he does that with Abraham. You know, he pulls this nomadic, you know, person, and he's, you know, he lives in an idolatrous country, and you think, you know, what's so special about Abraham? But he says, you know, you're going to become a great and powerful nation, and because of you and what your descendants will do, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All right? And we're a part of that, you know. And what I want to look at today is, we continue to look at some of these Old Testament passages. We talked about the Old Testament today in class with John, and you know, there's some difficult stuff over there. And I think what we're finding out is that if we don't read the Old Testament with through the lens of the New Testament, you know, we can get really off track, can't we? You know, we have to look at it through ultimately what Jesus does, ultimately what he does on the cross for us, ultimately what he continues to do through the church and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And so what we see here in the Old Testament, there's these pointers. I like to call them pointers. Colossians 2:17 says that these things in the Old Testament were a shadow. It doesn't mean they weren't important, but they were a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, what though, is found where? In Jesus, in Christ there. So God was casting these shadows. Now we get the blessing of seeing what? What is it that cast those shadows? What was the substance of those things? Now, I like to think of them as these little signs like this. You know, we see this thing that says wedding. You know, it's Lisa and Connor's wedding, whoever they are. I got this off Google Images, okay, so I don't know who that is, but you know, it's there, right? But we've seen these kinds of things before. Now, we don't look at that and say, oh, great, here's the wedding. Well, no, it's something that symbolizes the wedding and tells you where to go to get to the substance of what it is that this is pointing to here. You know, by the way, Joe, I'll give you a little aside here. Best advice anybody ever gave me when my daughter got married. Have a friend who'd already married off two daughters. And he said, Barry, just remember, you have one job and one job only. And just remember this when things get tough. He says, here it is. Shut up and write the check. You know, yeah, right? That's your only job. Yeah. Have you heard this already? Okay. All right. Best advice you'll ever get. I got anyone who's been through this will tell you the same thing. They're not asking for your advice. They're not asking for, you know, how should we do this? No, the only thing you do is you take out the checkbook at the proper times plural, and write it. And so I got used to that. I just had the checkbook ready. And I would, half the time I'm not even paying attention, right? It's just like, okay, I just immediately pull out the checkbook. Okay, you know, this is my job. I'm the ATM on this, and so you just pull it out. All right. But these are the pointers. This is telling us how to get to the wedding here, right? And the interesting thing here, you know, this promise is given to Abraham, as we looked at last week, that you're going to bless the nations. What is the substance, the new covenant? What does it say about us? It says, if we belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, Abraham's seed. You're a part of this, and you're heirs according to the promise. Everything God promised Abraham, he promises you. You get to bless the nations. You get to bless people, you know. That's a huge deal there. He says this is a part of the promise, though. This is God's plan. This is God's kingdom encroaching upon all the bad stuff out there. All right, it's coming. And so we see this initially being played out in the Old Testament. Look at our signature verse here so far, Exodus 18:18. Y'all remember what's happening. They're learning how to live together in community, but they're in the desert. It's not a great place to live. It's a temporary spot, but still, you're there. You know, here we are. We're hanging out together. And so they're saying, well, Moses, you know, there's occasionally these problems that come up, and you're going to have to judge on these things. And, you know, God's, as we've talked about, God's judgment is a good thing. We think of judgment as negative, but judge just means I'm gonna make things right. For somebody who's been wronged, I want to make it right, okay? And so, but, you know, you got all these people, and so he says, you know, Moses, you can't do everything. You got to delegate, okay? You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. This work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone, okay? Same thing to us, folks. Since we're Abraham's seed on all of this, one thing that God tells us, don't try to do everything, you know? It's okay to delegate. It's okay to ask for help when things get to be a bit much. You know, the New Testament will talk about, you know, everyone bear your own load, but what? Bear one another's burdens. When it gets to be a burden, it's okay to ask for help. Now, I'm preaching to myself here. I'm the worst offender on this stuff because I will take on this and that, and I'm a people pleaser, and I find it difficult to say no, and, you know, you may fall into that same category. You may not. But, but before you know it, what happens? You know, you've just got too much on you. And at some point, you got to say, well, you know, I'm going to have to bring some other people, you know, into this. This is part of living with community with each other. How are you going to ask for help if you're a loner and you don't know anybody? You know, that's why it's good to have friends. It's good to have extended family. It's good to be able to reach out and say, hey, you know, can you help me with this? And notice the context of this as you go into the next chapter. Here's one of those pointer verses. It says in Exodus 19:4-6, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, whole earth belongs to God, you know, you will be for me what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So he's saying, you know, Moses, tell everybody this. You know, people need to know who they are, that you're a kingdom of priests there. Now, this is one of those pointer verses because look what happens in the New Testament. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. Do you see some familiar words here? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. The story continues. You know, it goes on here. Just like they were called Abraham's heirs and a kingdom of priests, we're called the same thing, a royal priesthood. That's who you are here today. You are both kings and priests. But you're kings and priests for a reason. Or call it queens if you want to, Mama. You know, it's cool if you want to say that. If we want to genderfy this, that's okay. Put it in whatever way it makes sense to you. But think about it for a second. What do kings and or queens, and priests, what do they do? A king administers rule, and that's what we're doing out there. Not that we're just lording it over everybody, but like we've talked about in the past, we're made in the image of God. We're these angled mirrors that reflect God's wise order out there. We model that to people. That's how we rule. We're showing them, you know, hey, this is what it looks like when God gets hold of you. This is what it looks like when God is king in your life. This is how you treat people when God gets hold of you, okay? And then when we do that, those angled mirrors also reflect that as a praise and sacrifice back to God. Because why? People see that. people see those things. They see that, you know, these people are different. You know, they behave in a different way. They treat people, you know, differently there. So on the one hand, we're showing you that this is what happens when God gets hold of you. And then on the other hand, we're reflecting that back to say, as praise to God, this is our offering to you, God, is that you've commissioned us to do this, and we want to do this. We want to be your family. We want to be these kings and priests out there that are doing what? Blessing the nation. Now, how does that unfold in the book of 1 Peter? Just continue to read. It's amazing that as you start unpacking this, it's unpacked in a very practical, straightforward way. Look at 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. The sinful desires are not good. You know, we're going to talk about what those are. Live such good lives among the pagans, in other words, the unbelievers out there, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may what? See your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you. Whatever these sinful desires are, and we want to get specific about that in just a second, that's what the pagans, that's what the outsiders are doing, okay? We're not doing that. God is calling us to bless people through these good deeds that ultimately, what does it say? When the world sees that, they stand back, it takes them off guard, and they say, wow, you know, maybe God is real. Maybe this God thing they're talking about, you know, maybe there's actually something to it here. It says that they'll actually glorify God. Now, interestingly, where does Peter go next? You know, what are these good deeds that we're supposed to be doing, that God empowers us to do? Well, he hits us right between the eyes. Look at verse 13 through 15. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, you know, these good deeds here, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. The very first thing he talks about in terms of doing good deeds and avoiding sinful desires is what? Your relationship with people. And he starts with the biggest one, your relationship with social institutions. He starts with the government. Now wait a minute. Peter. You know, we think of us having trouble with government, you know, sometime, and you know, not liking the president, or maybe we like the president. Depends on who's in office, right? You know, those kinds of things. I mean, they're talking about Roman emperors and Caesars. I mean, if you read the history of these guys, they're really bad. I mean, they're really not nice folks at all. And the whole idea is to conquer people and to collect excessive taxes and what's really changed, right? But he was even worse, right? It was even worse back then. And the first thing he says, if you really want to get people's attention and show them that God's in charge and that the kingdom really has come, what you're going to do is live lives that show that you're going to be in submission to that. That you're going to recognize government, not necessarily the person, but you're going to recognize the office there is something that needs to be respected. That's why I was disturbed back when President Obama was president. People would say very insulting things about him, you know. And now that Donald Trump is president, you know, what happens? It just switches. It depends on which party he is. Now people have a lot of bad things to say about the president because it's Donald Trump. You know, so now, I'm not saying that you don't have a right to political dissent. We had that in this country, and I'm grateful for that. We have a right to speak up and say, I disagree with the president's policy here. I disagree with the governor's policy here. I disagree with my local city council or whatever. That's all fine and good. But notice he's saying, when you take this attitude of submission, whereby you show respect to the office, regardless of who's occupying that office, right? That's going to get people's attention. You're showing a level of respect there that's not our natural inclination, is it? That's not my natural thing to do. My natural thing is to say, if somebody acts stupid, I'm going to call them stupid. You know? Trump-tard. I hear the expression Trump-tard. you know, nowadays, all this kind of stuff. Well, I may disagree with the president, but I mean, is that really appropriate for me to say? You know, to call the president a Trump tar? You know, come on. That's exactly the kinds of challenging things that Peter puts in front of us there, as to say, can you show respect to that office? You know, I know there's some bad police officers out there. And of course, there's a lot of really good ones, stuff like that. But am I going to look at that, or am I going to respect the badge? You know, if a police officer pulls me over, I'm called to respect that badge, regardless of what I might think of the person there. It doesn't mean I have to suffer abuse from that. I have a right to, again, political dissent and my rights and things like that. But I'm going to say, he's a young kid, pulls me over, he's 20 years old. So I'm going to say, yes, sir. You know, yes, sir. I'm going to address him as sir, even though I'm much older than him there, you know, right? But that doesn't matter. Male, female, young, old, whatever like that. It's the office that I'm called to respect. That's one of these good deeds. I'm submitting myself to the human authority there. That's how I extend God's wise order there. Let's continue on. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Well, it's a pretty good catch-all there, isn't it? You know, show respect to everybody. Everybody. You know, that's tough. That's tough. There's some people that I don't think are very deserving of respect. But he's like, show respect to everybody. But even more so than respect, love. Love your extended family, the body of believers. Show godly respect and fear. The godly fear in the Bible is about respect for God, and then honoring the emperor there, okay? So in other words, God says, yeah, you're free. Technically, you can do whatever you want, but don't just do whatever you want. Do what you should. There's a difference between me doing what I want and just doing what I should. Even if you're in one of the most lowly stations in life, which back in ancient times was slavery. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. You're gonna experience some suffering in your life that you didn't deserve. That's when we really show our true character of being under submission to God. How we react there, okay? That's when it gets really, really tough. I mean, think about it, the slaves in those times, you know. This might have been a person who was a slave because they owed money. Might have been because they were from another conquered people. I mean, there's any number of situations that people might have been in when they became Christians. And yet there's this call here to say, this is how you help people become conscious of God. They're going to see the way you react, that you react differently from other people, and they're going to start to think, maybe this God thing is legitimate. Maybe it actually does mean a difference in their lives and in our lives and things like that. Now, Paul will later on say, hey, if you can get your freedom, by all means, get your freedom. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with working to get your freedom if you're in this particular social state, you know, right here. But if you find yourself there while you're in it there, the suffering that you hold up in there, the suffering that you bear up to, will go a long way showing who is it that's really in charge of your life, you know. And that's difficult, you know. People who are harsh with us, you know, what's our first inclination? You know, somebody's mean to us, well, I'll show them, you know, I'll just give it right back to them, you know, there, and all of this. Well, again, that this sort of different attitude, this turning the other cheek type of thing that Jesus preaches on the Sermon on the Mount is a different deal, okay? Now, as difficult as this one is, and we can make all kinds of statements this morning about slavery and all these kinds of things and how that's progressed throughout history, first off, we all agree it's wrong, right? Okay, slavery, bad thing. Nobody misunderstand us there, okay? Nobody's trying to justify slavery on the grounds of Scripture or anything like that. We're just making a point about people who treat you harshly because of your particular position. It might be you have a mean boss, you know, at work. Okay, it could be any number of things like that. But we're talking about the way that you bear up under that with God's help and those kinds of things. Okay, so in leaving that, now let's get on to the really tough stuff. Okay, this is how Peter ends it here in this particular section. I think it's interesting that he takes the most challenging one here at the end. He's saying, okay, if all of this is about ultimately how we treat people in human relationships, the most fundamental one, what is? It's marriage. Let's read it. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles or the wearing of jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that shouldn't be the primary thing. It should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Finally, in verse 7, husbands, in the same way for you guys, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs, there's that heir word again, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing may hinder your prayers. Sorry I didn't advance those those slides so that you could continue on, but this is probably a familiar passage to everybody there. Okay, I don't know that we think about this, but here Peter is contrasting your sinful desires, the way you want to knee-jerk and treat people, you know, as opposed to the good deeds that call attention to God in the way that we treat folks, okay? And one of them is that there is this mutual submission between husbands and wives that is a sign to the world out there that God really is for real, that the kingdom really is here, and this is what it looks like when God gets in charge of your life. And this is an area here that I think is very convicting for me. Divorce is no less common in the body of Christ than it is out there in the world. I mean, it's if you look at the stats, it's pretty much the same. You know, about 50% of marriages, you know, they don't make it. No, they don't make it there. Does that convict you a little bit? I mean, it convicts me horribly, you know, on that. Because I understand that the world has a right to look at us in that area and says, well, this is what your Bible says. I don't see it. I'm sorry. I'm not buying it. And I think they've got a right to say that on some level, you know. And I think God gives them the authority to say that on some level because he says, this is what should be happening. This is what I powerfully called you to. This is what I'm holding you accountable to. And this is how the world is going to see it. And if the world ain't seeing it, this is one of the reasons why, okay? It's that we have to take marriage really, really seriously, you know. And not just marriage, because Peter puts it in very, very concrete terms. You know, he uses terms like, you know, you guys really need to be considerate with each other. You know, you really need to hold each other in high esteem. You really need to put somebody else's needs, you know, above your own. You know, Paul will go on to say, you know, love your wife like Christ loves the church and all of these, you know, all of these kinds of things there. And so you see what I'm saying on this? You know, he says when you don't do that, that's given in to those sinful desires. The me first, you know, type thing. When you do it, you're engaging in those good deeds that make other people on the outside conscious of God. You imagine what a sign that would be to the world today if they looked at the church and said, well, yeah, divorce is rampant out there in society, but look at these people that call themselves Christians. I mean, they hardly ever divorce. You know, I'm not saying it's not ever necessary. You know, there's exceptions out there. I mean, I get all that. And please don't understand me as trying to make some kind of moral absolute out of all of this thing. Hey, I've been married almost 35 years. I get it. I get those mornings where you wake up and you say, what in the heck was I thinking? Really? You know, this, the what? And that I know it's the other way around. She thinks the same thing. You know, I know there are situations of abuse. I know there are horrible things I've run into, you know, out there with people. I'm not even making a statement about that today, guys. All I'm saying is, shouldn't it be different in the body of Christ? Shouldn't we be approaching this thing, you know, in a little bit different? If this is one of the things that makes people conscious of God, you know, and so as we finish up here today, and I forgive me if I've gone past my time. I haven't had an eye on my watch. Let's look at this. Let's contrast living as kings and priests to living according to what Peter says. These are the sinful desires, okay? Voluntary submission. I misspelled voluntary. Sorry. I think I did. Maybe I did. Anyway, it's you get it right. Voluntary submission. Okay, very, very tough. But that's why it's voluntary, right? Rebellion. Yeah. That's what many of the people in the first century wanted to do. Let's overthrow these Romans. The idea of the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to help us to overthrow these rascals. You know, and Jesus said, "You missed it. It's not what it's about. He that lives by the sword is going to die by the sword." That's not how we're going to bring the Romans down. You know, the Romans are eventually going to be brought down because of the love of God, not because of our violence and things like that. Freedom. You can do anything you want. That's not what freedom is. That's license. Yeah, license just means I'm going to do everything, anything I want. Now, freedom is doing what I ought to do. I have the freedom to do what I ought to do, and I'll do it, you know. Love each other, you know. Sometimes I think the opposite of love is not hate, it's just apathy. I don't really care about you. To have hate for somebody, I actually have to have some emotional focus, you know, on them. You know, now I think the opposite of love is I could care less about you. That's what hurts. You know, honor your spouse, honor each other, honor the emperor. All of these, just belittle them. You know, find ways to make those little remarks about them that just cut them down a little bit. You know, that's just the way you are. How many times in conversations with each other do we just work one of those little digs, you know, in there? And says, "Oh well, that's what I expected," you know. I don't expect any better out of you, you know. I mean, it's just respect for somebody versus just marginalizing them, just shoving them over to the side, not giving them any thought, you know, at all. Godly suffering. Holding up under that suffering, like we talked about, as opposed to what? I'm gonna get back at you, you know. No, I don't get mad. I get even. How many times you heard that? No, I don't get mad. I get even. You know, purity. You know what? I think of purity as this, like a pure metal. When we say a metal is not pure, it's got something else that's crept in there. So I think of the opposite of purity as duplicity. I'm coming off as somebody I'm not. You know, don't do that. One of the things that was really pure about my late mother is that she didn't have any secrets from my dad. Not one thing did they withhold from each other. And what you saw was what you got. You know, she was just mom. And day, there wasn't a whole lot of difference. I could come home every day. I knew exactly what to expect out of my mom because that was just mom. You know, and those were good things there. To be considerate of somebody is a king and a priest, but to consider somebody disposable, that's the sinful desires, you know. You're just an interchangeable cog in the wheel there, you know. Okay, if I lose you, I'll just replace you with somebody else, yeah. Holding somebody in high esteem, or do we view people as inconveniences? You know, that's when it gets interesting, right? Somebody is just, you know, you're more trouble than you're worth. You know, I just kind of put you out there. Do we seek to bless people or do we seek to insult people? Is that our first inclination? Is a word of blessing, or is it one of those little digs that we talked about? Do we seek peace or do we seek drama? You know, I had to have a talk with my kids a while back. I said, "Kids, I'm sorry, I'm tired of the drama. Every time we hear from you guys, it's the latest crisis this, latest crisis that. You know, if that's where your life's at, you got to take a closer look at your life, because your life should not be just one dramatic episode after another. Now, we all go through that, okay? We all have some times when it's dramatic. It's been dramatic lately with my mother-in-law. She couldn't help that. It's her health. But if your life is just one conflict, one drama after that, something's gotten off track, and you got to go back and look. And I told him, I said, you got to go back and look. I want to hear from you sometime when things are not just crazy. Let me hear from you when things are good. You know, all these things are. It says interestingly that it contributes to effective prayers. Okay, so are we going to have effective prayers, or is God going to resist us because of the way we're treating people? That's one of the humbling things about that. If your prayer life has dried up, one of the first places Peter says you should look is, are you treating people right? Because God may resist you if you're not treating people right. Because he says, you know, how can you love the God that you haven't seen if you don't love your brother who you have seen? That's a convicting thing that we say. Do we use our talents to serve each other? Or do we just grumble when we don't get the credit? Boy, I can get into this one, man. I career-wise, teaching, all this kind of stuff. Yeah, well, okay, yeah, he gets Teacher of the Year. You know, I did three times as much as that guy this year. And it's the president's wife that got it. Oh, okay, well, no wonder she got the Teacher of the Year. No wonder. You know, we just grumble. Or are we honestly happy for somebody? You know, do we give them a pat on the back? Say, hey, congratulations. You know, good for you. You know, all this results in, when we live in, as kings and priests, healthy relationships. Really, really. Something where, you know, do you have a friend that it's such a good friendship that after you're together with them and you have breakfast or coffee or something like that, and then you leave and you go on your way, you just feel so much better? Yeah, you get this feeling, it's like, oh man, I feel like I'm just uplifted and like that. You know, those are the kinds of relationships that this leads to, I think. I have a good friend, Bill, and whenever I have lunch with Bill after that, I go back to whatever I'm doing that day, and I feel so much better because it's a good friendship. It's a solid friendship, okay? But these other things, these sinful desires, the way we treat people, they lead to broken relationships, and it just doesn't. It's just not good. So this idea of the kingdom, your will be done on earth, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I think Peter and others bring it very practically down to our relationships with people. It's a very, very practical and real thing. It's not just some spiritual thing up in the clouds, you know, somewhere. It's day to day, the way we're living this out with each other and with the other people out there. So I'm going to end it on that Sorry if I went a few minutes late today. You may need help with this. And so we're going to have a time of prayer later. But it all starts with Jesus and what he did for us. And if you've never accepted that, we're going to sing a song where you'll have the opportunity to do that, to be baptized into him. And you can start living as a king and a priest. And we'll help each other with that, because we don't do it that well every day. And so we need help with that. Anyway, we're going to sing that song. And if you want to respond in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing. Mm-hmm.